seeking the Lord's help and your prayerful attention, I direct you to Psalm 31 and the 19th verse. Psalm 31 and verse the 19th. Oh, how great is thy goodness, which thou hast laid up for them that fear thee, which thou hast wrought for them that trust in thee before the sons of men. Psalm 31 and verse 19. Oh, how great is thy goodness, which thou hast laid up for them that fear thee, which thou hast wrought for them that trust in thee before the sons of men. Dear David was a real praying man. There were many, many times where his heart was drawn heavenward in fervent prayer. But if you look in his life, there were so many things that were to bring him to truly seek the Lord's face. And what a mercy it is as we sing in the hymn that all events are at his command. But David was a poor sinner. He knew what it was, and we have recorded in the Word of God of the times where he fell. And none of us have got any stones to throw at him, because the thought of foolishness is sin. And how prone we are to sin, aren't we? The hymn writer said, the more I strove against sin's power, I fell and stumbled, but the more. Now, of course, David had many enemies that he had to contend with. And those enemies were great. And here, as he pens this psalm, there are various places in it where you will find that he speaks of those that were against him. And this was a wonderful proof, really, that he had a real religion. And if we have got a real religion, there'll be much against us, both from within our own heart and to the enemies that surround us. But the mercy was this: he had a good God to go to, a God that he had living dealings with. It's a wonderful thing, isn't it, to have living contact with heaven. And if ever a man had living contact with heaven, dear David did. And not only did he bless the Lord for the throne of grace in times of great trouble and adversity, there were times where he knew sweet communion with the Lord. And oh, may we know in these dark and solemn days, like our godly forefathers did, that wonderful communion with heaven. The Lord promised his dear people of old, didn't he? There, as he speaks of the mercy seat, there will I commune with thee from above the mercy seat. The Lord seemed to lay on me this word that we have named as a text. In spite of all what David was in, with the enemies that plagued him, he still was enabled to see the Lord's goodness. And you think of that beautiful word in the 23rd Psalm when he said, "Surely goodness and mercy shall follow me all the days of my life, and I will dwell in the house of the Lord forever." And though he had all these enemies that surrounded him, he was able to say, "Oh, how great is thy goodness." You know, it's a wonderful thing to acknowledge, isn't it, the goodness of God. And not only to acknowledge it before the Lord and before men, but to acknowledge it from a tender heart, a heart to truly bless and praise his holy name. And David was here enabled to acknowledge, he says, "How great is thy goodness." But then he tells us who this great goodness was to be known by. He speaks of two precious characters here. He says, "How great is thy goodness, which thou hast laid up for them that fear thee, which thou hast wrought for them that trust in thee before the sons of men." May we be among those precious characters set forth in this text. First of all, among those that fear the Lord. And then secondly, those that trust in him. And it's these that shall know the goodness of the Lord. That seemed very sweet to me when the text came. The Lord didn't say he would give his goodness. It was not laid up for all men, was it? But it's laid up for them that fear him and that trust in him. Now may that exercise each of our hearts. Lord, do we truly fear thee? Are we truly trusting in him? Because if we are, there's this promise that's laid up for such. And that's a very sacred thing, you know. And let's be very clear how vital the fear of God is and how vital it is to trust in him. Well, let us look a little at the characters that will receive this goodness. Firstly, those that fear him. You know, the world and the ungodly, unless grace is given to them or to any of us, we shall never fear the Lord. But as the Lord gives us grace, we will be enabled to fear him. You will say, well, there are many in the world among the ungodly that in times of earthquakes, in times of disasters, and in times of losses, they fear before God. But there's a vast difference between natural fear and the fear of God. A natural fear is often just a hard, slavish fear, which man has by nature. He fears in times of crisis and times of trouble. And that may be only a natural fear. But the fear of the Lord has some blessed fruits that flow from it. And that fear the Lord gives to his people, and I've often likened it to such, is a tender, loving, filial fear. It's a fear that's in the heart given by God. It's a trembling before the majesty of heaven. A truly fearing of the Lord. The hymn writer said, "The men that fear the Lord in every state are blessed." And they are. And they're blessed with those eternal blessings that are in Christ Jesus. What about this fear of the Lord? What does the Word of God tell us about it? Well, firstly, the wise man says, the fear of the Lord is the beginning of wisdom. And where this fear is put in the heart by the Lord and his dear people, they don't only tremble before his majesty and fear him, he makes them wise. And they're wise in several ways. They're made wise to their condition by nature, as poor, wretched, helpless sinners. And they're wise to their standing before a holy God, that he is holy and they are so unholy. And then he makes them wise to their need. They truly need the Lord. And them that fear the Lord do need him. And they need him every hour. If you look at the two that went up to the temple to pray, the Pharisee and the publican, the Pharisee thought he was wise in natural things, but when it came to the things of God, there was no wisdom in him because there was no fear of God. He didn't know what the publican knew. The publican truly felt his wretchedness. The Lord had made him wise to it. And he truly felt his foolishness, so he had to seek the Lord for wisdom. The Lord had made him wise to what a sinner he was before a holy God. The fear of the Lord is the beginning of wisdom. And oh, do we not need that fear of the Lord, that there might be more and more wisdom given to us, wise before the Lord as a poor, wretched sinner. He was taught his foolishness, and the more we're taught our foolishness, the more we shall need heavenly wisdom. What does the dear psalmist say in the close of Psalm 107? "Whoso is wise and will observe these things, even they shall understand the loving kindness of the Lord." So the fear of the Lord is the beginning of wisdom. And there are so many ways we should need wisdom, don't we? Give wisdom, the hymn writer said, to direct our way, and strength to do thy will. And we need wisdom to discern the Lord's will, and discern the Lord's mind, and discern the Lord's purposes. But then, The fear of the Lord is an unctuous light, the hymn writer said, to all that's right. It's a wonderful word, that is, isn't it? An unctuous light to all that's right and a bar to all that's wrong. For them that fear thee. And you say, where this fear of the Lord is, it keeps the soul from sinning. Oh, it does. How many times would we go into sin more and more, outward or inward, if it wasn't for the fear of God? You see, this soul that fears him realizes the all-seeing eye of the Lord sees them when they see not him. You know, there are many things that men, or women for that matter, may say or do they wouldn't want other people to know. I've gone in houses up and down the land, and there are many things that people hide up so ministers can't see them. Little do they realise that the all-seeing eye of the Lord sees everything in our hearts, everything in our homes, everything we do, everything we think, everything we say is all known to the Lord. And where this fear of the Lord is, it will keep the soul clean before God. Not that they can make themselves clean or free from sin, because we're prone to it. But they desire to be hourly kept from it. And they realise that nothing is hid from the Lord. What did Hagar say? Thou, God, seest me. And you know, where the fear of the Lord is, there's a solemn recognition in the heart of this soul that fears the Lord sees everything. Nothing is hid from him. Thou, God, seest me. So as the hymn writer said, it's an unctuous light to all that's right. It points this fear of the Lord, the sinner, to look to the Lord and to be right before him. And it directs the sinner away from what is evil and of sin. Why? Because it's grieving to their God. All sin is a stench in the nostrils of a holy God. Oh, it is. Now, this is the character, you see, David speaking of this goodness being granted to. But my mind went, in thinking upon this word, to a few occasions where we find the Lord wonderfully speaking through his prophets to the Lord's people of the necessity of this fear. And in the prophecy of Hosea, we read this: afterward shall the children of Israel return and seek the Lord their God, and David their king, and then listen, and shall fear the Lord and his goodness in the latter days. They shall fear the Lord. Not only have they got a return from their bondage and from their sin, but they got to fear him. Fear the Lord. And then, too, if I remember rightly, in Jeremiah's prophecy, he speaks of this wonderfully. And of course, the children of Israel had been in bondage, and there was so much weeping in his day and grief before the God of heaven. And what did the Lord say? And in Jeremiah 32, he says this. And I will give them one heart and one way, and that they may fear me forever. You think of it. What a word that is, isn't it? That they might fear me forever. You know, once the Lord puts his fear in the sinner's heart, they will fear him. And there, he says here about them fearing him forever. But there are many times solemnly when we are not under the fear of God, we're under the grip of Satan, or we're under the grip of self, or under the grip of our carnal mind, or under the grip of men. And I will give them one heart and one way, that they may fear me forever, for the good of them and of their children after them. And I will make an everlasting covenant with them, that I will not turn away from them to do them good, but I will put my fear in their hearts, that they shall not depart from me. Oh, it's a wonderful word that is in that 32nd of Jeremiah and verses 39 and 40. You read it at your leisure. They're very sacred words, you know, and this is what the Lord said that he would give them. But oh, that bar to all that's wrong. And one looks back in one's life and we think of our days when we wanted to play cricket for Kent and for England, and the many channels we could have gone into. But I should never forget when the Lord put the bar across it. Naturally in me, I still love the game, don't misunderstand me. That's still in my old nature. But I hope it's not my God, whereas in those days it was my God. But he put the bar across it. And I've told you before that I went up on that Lord's Day with the papers all signed, ready to post on the Monday, to enter into the contract in it. But you know, on that Lord's Day, dear Herbert Dawson stopped in his sermon and he said, if any one of you young people are thinking of taking up sport for a career, he said, that comes from the devil. And it stopped me in my tracks. Oh, it did. I should never forget. I went home, and on the Monday morning, instead of posting it, I put it in the fire. You see the fear of the Lord, and once he puts this fear in us, it's a bar to all that's wrong. Oh, it is. And you, dear young ones, may the Lord put those bars to your company. You see, this is a vast subject, really, because, you know, instead of the company of the world that I could have been wallowing in, he put in my heart a love to his people, a desire to be with them. Think of what the dear hymn writer said, with them numbered may I be, now and through eternity. If you look in the case of dear Ruth, You look in the book of Ruth, how the Lord put the bar of everything, barred her from Moab. They were not her gods, not her people. Naturally, she was one of them. But he put the bar across it, so she couldn't go with them, could she? But you look what he did. He put his fear in her. And she wanted the Lord's people. She wanted to hear the Lord's voice. She wanted communion with the Lord and with his people. So this beautiful word, you see. Thou hast laid up for them that fear thee. And oh, may we see in this dark day the Lord putting the bars across to stop us going that way, the way of sin, the way of ungodliness, the way that's grieving to the Lord, and go in that narrow way. We're told in the ministry of the dear Lord Jesus, aren't we? Of the two ways there are. And you know, it's very searching and very solemn, and I seek to be led into this because you think there's only two ways. There's the broad way that leads to destruction and many go in thereat. But there's the narrow way that leads unto life, from what we're told, and few there be that find it. And who will they be, those that find it? Those that have the fear of the Lord in their heart. And then there's another point in this fear. These that fear the Lord, as one of the hymn writers speak of it, his grace in them will discern right from wrong. You give them gracious discernment. And this is what is so lacking in this solemn day in which we live. So many of our ministers have spoken to me of late the lack of discernment there is through the denomination. Which is very solemn and very searching, really. I think back in some of the old deacons when I first went to preach, you know, the discernment they had, and I remember going into many pulpits, I trembled because I knew their discernment was so good. His grace to discern, you see. And this soul that fears the Lord will have gracious discernment. Oh, they're about to discern under the help of heaven and under God's grace his will, his ways, his truth. They knew the truth as it is in Jesus, and this soul that fears the Lord will know it. And he'll give them grace to discern between that which is flesh and that which is spirit. That which is of the devil from that which is of God. The fear of the Lord. It's a wonderful subject, really, this is, the fear of the Lord. You go into the closing chapters of the Old Testament in Malachi. He left that beautiful promise concerning the coming of the Lord Jesus, didn't he? He says, but unto you that fear my name, not to any others. He's speaking of the wicked in the verses previous and the ungodly. But he says, but unto you that fear my name shall the Son of Righteousness arise with healing in his wings. Oh, may this fear be known more and more in our poor hearts. And then we look at and think of it concerning the ministry. You see, It makes me tremble. Many times, I was going to say, each time I go in the pulpit, you know, really to preach under the fear of the Lord and to separate between the precious and the vile and the living and the dead. And you see, in these days where so many are saying, prophesy unto us smooth things. Why? Because that's entertaining for their minds. It's pleasing for old nature. It entertains for an hour. But you know, when you look back at the old preachers and your late beloved pastor, you know, they separated between the living and the dead. And the dividing line went right down. And you see, if we fear the Lord, we want to be on the right side of that line. Am I a real child of God? Have I thy fear? And if you're praying that from the depths of your soul, poor soul, it's an evidence you have the fear, because you couldn't pray for it without it. I don't mean just uttering words. I mean the sincere longing of your heart. Lord, we want to be on the right side when thou dost come among thy dear living children. It's a solemn thing, you know, if we ever elect to set a soul down short. You think of the solemn day of judgment's coming. Where will we be? Are we among those that fear the Lord? Is it your great concern and mine this morning? Am I among the living? Well, may the Lord can sweetly come and confirm us that we're among these that truly fear his name. Well, much further could be said on that, because it's a very vital and yet a very sacred point, because the promise is to them. He says, oh, how great is thy goodness which thou hast laid up. Now, where is it laid up? That seemed very sweet to me this morning, you know, thinking of this text. It's laid up. Well, of course, there are many ways to look at it, but I'll just hint at this before I come to the latter part of the word, where it says about the other type of character. And yet they're one. It's laid up. And what was so sweet to me was this: it's laid up, this great goodness, in the heart of God. That's where it's laid. And these souls are laid up in the heart of God. And the goodness he's to bestow upon them is laid up in the heart of God. God, we are told in his word, and many use it in such a light way, and when we see the earthquakes and disasters, you often hear, well, if God was a God of love, he wouldn't have sent it. This is what the world and the ungodly say. But God is a God of love. And his love is toward them that fear him and that trust in him. And their very soul is in the heart of God. And this is why he is to give them that goodness. Because they're part of him. What does the hymn writer say? Once in him and him forever. We read in Jeremiah of the covenant the Lord made with his dear people. A covenant and ordered in all things and sure, dear David says. And you see, these souls that have laid up for them in the heart of God all the goodness God can give them. And they are in the heart of God. They are one with him. By eternal union one. He speaks of it in Jeremiah, what I read to you. Give them one heart. And what a mercy it is if the Lord has given us that heart. He said, didn't he? And I will give them one heart and one way. All other ways lead to death. One heart. They got a heart that fears the Lord. But just briefly, to look a little at the second part of the character named here, and which thou hast wrought for them that trust in thee before the sons of men. The soul that fears the Lord will trust in him. Now, let me bring it home to my heart and your poor heart too. Do we trust in him? It's one thing to say we do. It's another thing to know the reality of it. It's easy for men to say, well, you should trust in the Lord. We know that is true. But you see, many today will say that as though a poor sinner has some power to. When we got no power at all. Under the fear of God, the poor sinners brought to this, where they cannot trust in themselves. Why? Because self fails. They cannot trust in man. And you look at what David had to experience. He couldn't trust in Saul, could he? Because Saul was his enemy. He couldn't trust in the Philistines. They were his enemy. There was only one place when he went up to fight Goliath that he could trust. And that was in his God. The hymn writer said, didn't he? Oh, beware of trust ill-grounded. Oh, I often think of that, you know. What a solemn thing if we put our trust in something that's ill-founded. We think of what our dear brother preached from the first time before the church, that wonderful word in Psalm 62 where it says, doesn't it, trust in him at all times, ye people. What a word that is, isn't it? Trust in him at all times. And the Lord will bring us into places where the only place we can trust is in him. And when David went up to fight Goliath, it was no use him trusting in Saul's armour, though he'd offered it to him and given it to him. Why? Because he hadn't proved it. There's a lot of teaching in that, isn't there? He couldn't go up and in Saul's armour, good as it may be, and no doubt it was the best armour the land could afford. But there was no security in it. There was no protection. David said, I cannot go with this because I haven't proved it. But what had he proved? He proved his God, hadn't he? And all his trust as he went up to that battle was in the God of heaven. Be not afraid. Trust in him. They shall not be afraid. The sinner won't, that really trusts in the Lord. They put all their... What does it really mean? It means putting all our hope, all our confidence, putting our all in the Lord. And David knew what I prove every time I go to preach. If the Lord failed him, he was finished. I so often come into this pulpit and others, and I know this, if the Lord fails me, I'm finished. And there may be many things you have to venture into. And you know this, that the only place you can trust is in the Lord. And the devil says, oh, but he'll fail, but he doesn't fail, his dear people. You'll prove the devil a liar. You never fail them that trust in him. We fail. I feel a complete failure in my preaching and in many ways. But I know this. There's only one place to trust. And you, dear young ones, you're thinking of your future pathway. You're thinking of all regarding it may be a husband or a wife or home or occupation, and we could go through a catalogue of things. Oh, to be found trusting in him at all times. Don't trust anywhere else. It means really like the spouse when she came up from the wilderness, where was she leaning? On her beloved. What does the wise man say, or the Holy Spirit says in the Word of God? I will trust and not be afraid. I will trust and not be afraid. And there may be those of you who have things before you today, afflictions, the great concern of your souls, I will trust. It's a beautiful word, and not be afraid. I remember a dear lady saying to me, with all what was before, she said, you know, when you preach from there, I will trust and not be afraid. She said, I knew what I got to do. Oh, how great is thy goodness, which thou hast laid up for them that fear thee, which thou hast wrought for them that trust in thee before the sons of men. It'll be seen before the sons of men. You look how many saw as David went up to fight Goliath. They saw. It was seen before the sons of men. All Israel saw it, where David's trust was. And you'll be seen, poor soul, by the world. Oh, it will. Well, you look in the Acts of the Apostles regarding the dear disciples. They took knowledge of them that they had been with Jesus. It was seen. Oh, it was. It was seen. They'd been with him. It'll be seen if you fear the Lord. You may not speak religion. There are many people, and we used to have a man that worked where I did, and he came from Northern Ireland, and he was professing some sort of Baptist. And he was always trying to preach to somebody. And the men that worked, and it was a big company, they used to say to me, you know, you've got a different religion than that man. And I said, well, why? I was interested to know why. They said, we watch your walk. He just speaks. And you know, I thought about that many times. You know, the world watches. Like when you go out your house on the Lord's Day, many of them know where you're going. To the house of God, to worship the Lord. They watch, you see. The world watches. It's a solemn thing if we just speak religion. We know there's a time to speak and a time to keep silence. But you know, the Lord sees how we walk. It's one thing to talk, it's another thing to walk it. What does the hymn writer say? No big words of ready talkers, it's humble walkers. These are they that Jesus loves. And oh, that we might walk out our profession, live it out, that the world may take knowledge of us, that we've been with Jesus. Well, the time's gone. I haven't got anywhere really, but You think of these two blessed characters. May it be stirred up in our poor hearts this morning. Lord, may we be among those that fear thee and those that trust in thy name. And in conclusion, the promise is for these. Oh, how great is thy goodness. And this great goodness is laid up for such characters. Oh, it is. And the Lord will grant it. Amen.